My wife and I have been blessed, Diane and I have been blessed with four children, all adults now, and when we were raising them, one of the things that we liked to do was to go to different zoos around the country as we traveled. And it was a lot of fun. Back then, I know there's still passes, but back then you could join the Detroit Zoo, and when you joined that, you were allowed free access to hundreds of zoos across the United States. And that was a fun way to get out and do things as a family and affordable as we went along in our tent or our pop-up trailer. And as a result of that, we learned to play a game, what am I talking about? And sometimes it would be an animal, sometimes it would be an object, but one of the children, we would, or Diane or I would pick an animal, and then they would ask questions to try to discover what the object was. And so I'm going to do that with you this morning as we look at the book of Proverbs. So I'm going to give you eight different clues, and you just think about it yourself and see if you can discover what I'm talking about. The first one, what am I referring to? What everyone ought to have and to hold. Another thing that's likely to slip because it's in a wet place. Number three, the deadliest of all blunt weapons. Number four, a sharp knife that can cut without drawing blood. Now, how many folks have an idea as to what I'm talking about? Now, don't say what it is. Let's see those hands. All right, that's wonderful, because the earlier you get this, science says the more you need this message. So, can you raise those one more time so your family members can see what this is all about? Clue number five. The only tool whose edge grows keener or sharper with constant use. The only muscle in the human body that never seems to get tired. A muscle that operates without the brain at times or the heart. And number eight, an organ inches from the brain but sounds as if it were miles away. Of course, I'm talking about the tongue. And I'm talking about speech. And today we're going to be looking at the book of Proverbs, and we're going to be looking at principles from Proverbs, seven principles from Proverbs that can help us to know how we can control our tongue or communication. And this has gotten far more challenging today with all of the social media, with all of the different formats in which we can express ourselves, and we feel that we have the right to express ourselves and to speak. And so, although we're going to be talking about the tongue, we want to think about it in a broader term in the sense of communication. And so this includes not just our speech, but our Facebook, our Twitter account, and all those other things for which I have chosen to remain ignorant of. So, principle number one, we should think before we speak. We should think before we speak. Proverbs 15:28 says this, "The heart of the righteous ponders." Now, this particular Hebrew word is used of animal sounds, animals that would be making sounds and muttering. And it speaks to an experience of where before you speak, you're just saying, you're pausing to reflect, you're pausing to think. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things, which is a reference to calamity. The most important thing to start with before we speak is to think. We need to think about how we are going to respond. We need to mutter about it. I have a friend that I spend a lot of time with, and he uses the nonverbal or the animal sound, before he speaks. He's thinking, he's reflecting about what he is going to say. And a righteous person wants to think, wants to mutter, wants to before they respond, so that they respond properly, so that they respond righteously, how they're going to answer the person. But the mouth of the wicked, they just gush out. They just gush out whatever they want to say. They don't think about what they're saying. They don't think about the impact. They just want to gush it out. And of course, that so often causes calamity. Secondly, we should think before we speak. Proverbs 12:18, there is one who speaks rashly. This can be translated thoughtlessly, who speaks very quickly. They don't really pause to think about what they're going to say. They just say it. There is one who speaks rashly, thoughtlessly. And this is like the thrust of a sword. When we speak so quickly, so rashly, it is like driving a knife into the person. It is cutting them and wounding them. But the tongue of the wise seeks to bring healing. If we think before we speak, what we're wanting to do is to communicate in a way that is not going to harm the person, harm the relationship, cut someone or cut them off, but to respond in such a way that it can bring healing, it can bring a reconciliation, it can bring a helpful word. Number three, Proverbs 29:20 says, "Do you see a man who is hasty?" This word hasty in the Hebrew is of a person kind of pressing through a crowd. They're forcing them way, their way to the front. They want to be heard. They need to be heard. They feel they must be heard. Do you see a man who is hasty, pressing forward, can't wait to speak? And we've all done this all the time at times when we cut people off before they have finished their sentences. Have you done that? I've done that. I'm so eager to respond, or in sometimes shorten the conversation. Let's get this over, you know? Let's tell me what you're going to tell me so I can finish this conversation. Can't wait to speak. Cut the other person off. Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. We need to think before we speak. We need to hear what the other person is saying. And we can't be thinking about pressing forward, saying what we want to say until we've really heard all that the other person is saying. Number four, we should think before we speak. Proverbs 18:13 says, "He who gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame or an embarrassment to him." If you are responding emotionally in a conversation, chances are you're not going to be responding cognitively or logically. When our emotions kick in, when passion or anger or anxiety begin to rise up, we actually stop thinking and we are speaking with feelings. It is so important to remain calm because our emotions, the majority of the time, are like defense mechanisms, like shields that come up to protect us, and we think that we can't hear that because it's going to hurt me, and maybe it needs to hurt me. Maybe there's something I need to learn. But if you answer before you have heard the person out, it will not only be folly for you, but it will be an embarrassment, a shame, because you will respond inappropriately. It is so important for us, when we communicate, we need to think about our response before we speak. And for me, sometimes that has to do with posturing of myself. There are times I know maybe I'm sitting down and I'm talking to somebody and I don't maybe like what I'm hearing, and I'm absorbing stuff that I don't like. And my tendency is I will start to move forward to get ready for a response. And what I need to do is to sit back in my chair more and relax and just listen. We need to listen, we need to think before we speak. The second principle is that we should speak the truth at all times. Now, that doesn't mean we have to speak truth all the time, but when we speak, we need to speak the truth. Proverbs 12:19 says this, "Truthful lips will be established forever, but a lying tongue is only for a moment." When we speak to people, we need to speak honestly, openly, accurately, truthfully. It's a natural defense mechanism at times to not be transparent and truthful, because you know that if you really tell the person what you're thinking or feeling, that it's only going to maybe escalate their anger or escalate the issue. And yet that doesn't solve the problem, does it? It doesn't bring reconciliation or communication. The New Testament says, speak the truth in love. And so we should speak the truth at all times in all communications. We don't want to put a spin on it. We don't want to put a deception on it. Truthful lips will be established forever. If you can establish a line of communication with someone where you are speaking acceptable, absorbable truth, over time, they will come to appreciate it. And if they don't learn to come to appreciate it, then, you know, it's not a spouse I'm talking about, but it may be a friend or an acquaintance or something. You just kind of learn that, you know what, there's no long-term friendship here or relationship here. Truthful lips will be established forever. You want to be a person who is known to speak the truth, to speak honestly, to speak openly, resolving problems and resolving issues. Because if you lie, you're just going to be creating more conflict and more difficulty for the future. The next thing, or the next verse that addresses this question, Proverbs 16:13, "Righteous lips are the delight of kings, And he who speaks right, that's straightforward, very honest, is loved. You see, we don't tell people what they want to hear. You don't tell your boss what you want to hear. You don't tell your spouse what he or she wants to hear. You need to tell them righteous words, accurate words, straightforward words. You want to communicate with them in a way that it does truly show, I respect you, I appreciate you, I honor you, and I want to have a relationship with you, and the only way that I can do that is to be straightforward with you. Then you can solve problems. There, I know, a lot of us have relationships and bosses and people who only want to hear what they want to hear, but you are not doing them nor yourself any help at all. And you're certainly not showing them respect or yourself respect. You need to find a way of speaking straightforward to them so that they can hear what they need to know. I would always, always, as a leader or as a person, want to hear honest communication from somebody, even if it hurts, even if I disagree with them, because in that honesty, I can adjust, or they can adjust, or we can adjust to solving a problem or moving forward in the future. But when you only tell people what they want to hear, you're only feeding the problem and feeding a more difficult situation. Next, Proverbs 21:6, the acquisition of treasures by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor, something that just vanishes. The pursuit of death will be the result. We should speak the truth at all times, and this is particularly, you know, difficult for people who are in sales, because you want to dress that doll up as beautiful as it can be. You want to close that deal. And yet, if you aren't being honest about everything and forthright, it is only going to create difficulties and problems. We should speak the truth at all times, because we don't want to manipulate people. If we manipulate people or manipulate a situation, they're ultimately going to find out, aren't they? And how do we feel when we find out that I've been manipulated? I've been misled. It wasn't forthright. I wasn't given all the information. That sure breaks down the trust. It creates suspicion, and we find ourselves from that point forward wondering, am I getting all the information that I need? Am I being told what I need to know? Previously, 2 weeks ago, I talked about the fact that failure is the back door to success, and criticism is a front door to change and success. And when we speak to people, we need to speak with them with all transparency. Next, we should speak the truth at all times. Proverbs 4, verses 24. Put away from you a deceitful. This Hebrew word means crooked. It is translated very often as dishonest. But we have that terminology of a person having crooked or twisted speech. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put devious or twisted speech from you. You need to make sure that you are communicating clearly and, again, honestly, making sure that the person understands what you are saying and what you are not saying. Communication cannot be rushed. And there are times when we need to reflect back to the person and say, well, let me tell you what I think you're saying to me. We need to be as honest, as straightforward, as clear, as articulate as we can be. Next, we should speak so that people can listen to us. Speak so that people can listen. Proverbs 25:15, by forbearance, that is patience, and forbearance almost is patience on steroids, you know? By forbearance or patience, a ruler may be persuaded. And a soft, a very gentle, it could be translated tender tongue, breaks the hard bone. You are talking so loudly that I cannot hear you. When we get so boisterous, so loud, so intense in communicating with someone, all those human Adamic defense mechanisms just go up like a shield. And we can shout all we want, but the louder our volume, the harder it is for us to hear each other. Proverbs tells us you have to be patient. You have to be forbearing. By forbearance, a ruler. Now, rulers are not generally open to criticism, to information that they don't like to hear, or to discussion. Rulers like people to just do what they're told. And all of us in one way or another feel like we're rulers of our own domain these days. But in work, in family, and in various relationships, you really do need to be patient, you need to be creative, and you need to understand that you want to persuade this person. Not with a loud voice, but with a gentle and a tender voice. A gentle and tender way of communicating so that it is acceptable, so that they can hear it. And in the poetry of the book of Proverbs, in this verse, it's using a word which is very tender, very gentle, very soft. And we can hear better in a whisper than we can in a shout. We can receive a message that is gentle and compassionate more than angry and loud. The next principle. We should speak so that people can listen. Proverbs 15:2, the tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable. The mouth of a fool spouts or gushes out and overflows folly. When we communicate, we want to communicate in such a way, in such a skillful way, that we will impart knowledge to somebody. And we will impart knowledge in such a way that they can receive it. So you have to frame it not in the sense of judgment or condemnation or criticism, but in constructive encouragement in such a way that they see the value of accepting it is going to make them and help them to be a better person, or for you folks to have a better relationship. I, over the years, have played various sports, and the very best coaches that I have had were ones who were gentle, who would come along and say, no, you try holding the bat this way. Try swinging the golf club with a little bit of body turn, as opposed to those that would say, you blankety blank, whoever taught you how to, you hit like a, you know, whatever, you shoot like, and even in the various jobs I've had over the years, I found that I learn so much better if I believe that the person has my best interest at heart, and they are saying to me, let me teach you. Let me show you another way. Now, why is it in this fallen world that a husband can't seem to listen to his wife? A wife can't seem to listen to her husband? Oh, children. Children can't seem to hear. But if somebody else tells that same information, a lot of times it is received. The tongue of the wise, a wise person who's communicating, wants to make knowledge, wants to communicate it in such a way that it is acceptable, absorbable by the person. Years ago, my wife taught me that if I wanted to communicate to my son or to other young men or whatever, that it was best to communicate to them while they were doing something. That was a great idea. In other words, I don't sit down my son or somebody else and say to him, I want to talk to you. Oh, the defense mechanisms, they all go up. What I say is, let's go out and toss the ball around. Let's go out and shoot some hoops. Let's go out and do this or that. And then while you're doing some kind of an activity, then you start to share with them. And somehow it is more palatable, absorbable, and understandable. We need to speak so that people can listen. Next, we should speak so that people can listen. Proverbs 15:4, a soothing, healing, therapeutic tongue is a tree of life, but perversion in it crushes the spirit. When we communicate to someone, we want to have the goal to be something that is healing and therapeutic, something that is soothing, not revenge speech, not anger speech, not I'm going to get even with you speech, not you've hurt me, I'm going to hurt you and stab that sword. Next, we should speak so that people can hear without our flattery. We should avoid flattery when we speak. And a lot of times, you know, we will say to someone, I really appreciate all that you've done. I really appreciate this or that. And the person already knows what? Uh-oh, it's coming. You know, I'm going. Now, I understand the approach, but we all know what's coming. And so we should avoid flattery, particularly untrue flattery, when we speak to other people. If you can get on to a level of communication where you don't have to flatter the person before you start to say something, it's much more effective and much more efficient. Proverbs 29:5 says, a man who flatters tries to ingratiate themselves to his neighbor is spreading a net for his steps. If you feel like you have to ingratiate yourself to the person in order to communicate to them, it's not going to work. And if you're on the side of the ingratiation, somebody's flattering you, so on and so forth, understand what they're trying to do is to pull down your good defense mechanisms. They're trying to set you up for something that is probably not true. Next, we should avoid flattery when we speak. Proverbs 28:23, he who rebukes or corrects a man will afterwards find more favor than he who flatters or smoothly speaks with the tongue. We should avoid that flattery, but we should seek to correct. Now, there are times when we need rebuke, and that is an important thing for us as listeners to be willing to accept. One of my old theology professors, or former theology professor, says, John, criticism is like eating chicken or eating a turkey, but turkeys are too big. But eating chicken. You grab the chicken, you eat the meat, you throw away the bones, you throw away the carcass. When we have someone who is criticizing us or rebuking us or trying to tell us something, all you need to do is think of it as a nice Cornish hen. All you've got to do is take that Cornish hen, examine it, decide what is of value to eat, and then throw the rest away. Now, if you throw the whole Cornish hen away, maybe you're not eating properly. But you don't have to accept everything that someone says, but when somebody does have a correction, an instruction, a rebuke, at least be willing to look that little bird over and decide, is there something in there for me? God uses critical people to help us grow. And even though what they're saying might only have a small smidgen of truth in it, take that little wishbone and chew the meat off of it and then break it and throw it away. We need to learn. And even if we say, you know what, in my mind, I totally disagree with you, we can come away with the fact that, you know, this is how the person thinks and feels, therefore I have to win them over in some way by bringing enlightenment or correction to this. Next, we should avoid flattery when we speak. Proverbs 27:2 says, let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. When we are communicating or speaking to others, we should not be boasting about ourselves, praising ourselves, exalting or focusing in on ourselves. It doesn't develop communication, because even if what you're saying is true of yourself, the other person maybe is going to be diminished. Maybe they're going to feel worse because they have not done, accomplished, or reached a level that you believe you have. Let other people praise you. Let other people speak well of you. When we communicate with others, we should not be the center of attention. It shouldn't be about us. It should be about them. Next, we should avoid flattery when we speak. Proverbs 30:32. If you have been foolish in exalting yourself, or if you have plotted evil, put your hand over your mouth. If you catch yourself at times kind of boasting about yourself or just dropping names and all of those kinds of things, people really don't like to listen to those things. See, they're waiting to talk about themselves. And better for you to let them talk about themselves than to talk about yourself. Listen to what you're saying, and do not exalt yourself. Principle number 5, we should not gossip when we speak. Proverbs 17:9 says, he who conceals, and this word for concealment in Hebrew is also translated at times for forgiveness. It's used of the Day of Atonement, the covering of something. He who conceals or forgives a transgression is seeking love, but he who repeats a matter separates intimate friends. When we speak, we need to not gossip. We need to not repeat things. We need not to tell other people about others' failures. I have a general principle in this particular area, and that is if I'm not part of the problem or part of the solution, then I just put it in the vault and I let it go. We so often like to go around and distribute these little tidbits of information. I'm on the inside. I've got something that others don't know about. Did you hear what so-and-so did? We're not spreading love, we're spreading strife, and we wouldn't want others to do that about us. He who conceals, forgives a transgression, seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates intimate friends. Next, we should not gossip when we speak, Proverbs 20:19. He who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a gossip. If somebody tells you something in confidentiality, put it in the vault and keep it confidential. If you learn something that is confidential, put it in the vault. We just communicate far too much. Through all of these levels of media and self-aggrandized Facebook and all the others for which I have no knowledge. You know, we're to exalt Jesus Christ, not ourselves. We're to invest ourselves in the lives of other people, not blow our own trumpet. And so often we slip into the realm of gossip when we are passing along information. The one who goes about as a slanderer, all too often we find that with the conflict happens in a community, in a neighborhood, in a family, or a relationship, then the two parties in conflict start to seek allies. They start to seek supporters, and all objectivity is lost. And then, in order to win, they go around slandering, revealing secrets, and talking about others. And gossip is completely unacceptable to us as believers. Next, we should not gossip when we speak. We should not gossip in any way at all. Proverbs 26:27, he who digs a pit will fall in it. If you are gossiping and digging a pit for somebody else, you better dig two pits, because you're going to fall into it also. And the one who rolls a stone as if they were going to roll a stone against somebody to crush them, it will come back on him. A lying tongue hates those it crushes, and a flattering mouth ruins the lives of people. Sixth, we should let our words be few. Proverbs 10:19 says, when there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but the one who restrains or controls his lips is wise. This is something that I have been trying to work on for many years, and that is just not to be talking all the time, to when I do talk, let my words be few. Let my words be few and my conversation be limited, so that when I have something to say, that people will actually listen. We don't want to be motor mouths. We want to be those who communicate effectively, succinctly at the right time. If you have to have a conversation with somebody about a problem, try to limit it to 3 to 5 minutes. If they're not listening after three to five minutes, guess what? They're not going to listen. And you better come around and try it again. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 2. A fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind. Some people love to hear their own voice all the time. And I wonder at times, why do we keep talking to these people when they're not listening? Within 3 to 5 minutes, you ought to know whether somebody is listening. If they're not listening, guess what? They're not going to listen. And all it's going to do is elevate. And what we need to do is just back out graciously, prayerfully try to come around again and address the issue. Next, Proverbs 13:3, the one who guards his mouth preserves his life. The one who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. The more we talk, the more we communicate, the more opportunity there is for us to say the wrong thing. Next, Proverbs 10:8, the wise of heart will receive commands, but a babbling fool will be ruined. We need to be short in our speech. We need to be very effective in our listening. Number 7, control the tongue by exercising the ears. Proverbs 18:13 says, he who gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and a shame to him. A really good speaker is a really good listener. And we can control our tongue by seeking to listen and listen intently, to look a person in the face, to see their expression, and to hear what they have to say. Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. Beloved, let's be teachable. Let's be those who are willing to let the Cornish hen be put on the table, and we will examine it, and we will consume what is of value to us. And if you really want somebody to listen to you, then listen to them. Let them exhaust themselves with speech. And then when they are exhausted and they believe that they have been heard, then speak, and they will hear so well. Next, Proverbs 17:28. Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is considered prudent. There is a time for us to just close our mouths. And if we close our mouths and we remain quiet, then we will find ourselves, as others will look around and say, well, you know, maybe they have something to say. Maybe there's something of value here. Well, let's look at a couple of short applications. First of all, James 1:19 says, this you should know, and this verse is worth memorizing. Let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. This is just a great verse. This you should know, my beloved brethren, let everyone be quick to hear. When you enter into a conversation, work really hard at listening. And then make sure in your listening that you are slow and thoughtful and reflective in your speech. And then make sure that you have a really, really long fuse and that you don't find yourself getting anger. Because remember, when you start getting emotional, you start what? Losing your logic and your cognitive understanding. Secondly, James 3:5 says this, the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of life and is set on fire by hell. And we have so many examples of that in the media today, don't we? I mean, it's been going on for decades, but now with so much exposure of the media, someone says one thing out of line or out of context, and they're out of here. You probably saw the story of the founder and main CEO for Papa John's, who's out now and trying to make excuses. I don't know what the whole thing is, but a day doesn't go by that someone does not find themselves in deep trouble because of something that they said, maybe even said in private and was sent out, or said something rashly, or communicated in some way, and now it has cost them devastating results. Now notice verse 7, "For every species of beast and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race." This goes back to the zoo. You know, we've loved the zoos, we've loved the shows, we've loved all the different, you know, entertainment that people have put on via animals, so on and so forth. It's all been very entertaining. But why is it that a human being, that humanity, is able to tame the animals or to train the animals? It's because the book of Genesis tells us that God gave us dominion over the animals. And so I think the analogy that James is making here is just as God has given humanity the authority, the realm to tame the animals, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. The analogy, I think, comes out that we have authority to tame the animals, but let me think, who has authority to tame and train us? And the answer is God and God alone. If we're going to control our speech, if we're going to apply these seven principles, then we need divine help and a divine authority over us, and that is the Lord God. Now, the only way that we can have that authority over us is a submission to an understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, "For I delivered to you as of first or most or major importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures." The great majority of sins are probably committed or start with our tongue. And we need to see these things as sin. Sin against God and sin against humanity. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he arose on the third day according to the scriptures, and then he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, and over hundreds and thousands after that. The essence to being able to submit to God is to submit to the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And the good news of Jesus Christ has bad news and good news. And the bad news is we're all sinners. And we fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you're here today and you have never acknowledged that you are a sinner and that you have sinned against an all-holy God, then you need to come and embrace that bad news and that understanding that I am under the judgment of an all-holy God because of my sin. And you can find forgiveness and you can find reconciliation by acknowledging your sin and then trusting or believing that Jesus Christ took your penalty, that he died on the cross for you. He who knew no sin became sin for you and I, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I must believe I'm a sinner. I must trust Jesus Christ that he died for me, but not only died for me, but praise the Lord, God raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the Father as my mediator and my intercessor. You see, until you engage and believe the authority of Jesus Christ, you'll never be able to control your tongue. You need someone to master it for you and with you. If you're here today and you are a believer in Jesus Christ, then you need to re-acknowledge that lordship, and you need to make that commitment. Lord, help my speech to be gracious, to be truthful, to be loving, to be reflective, to be thoughtful, not filled with flattery, but filled with honesty and integrity. Let's pray. As you sit here today, if you have never embraced the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you have not come under the authority of the gospel, I invite you to do that. You simply need, in your own mind and thought, to talk to the Lord God. Heavenly Father, I acknowledge that I'm a sinner, and I want to trust and believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins, that he rose again, and by trusting in him, make you the authority, the Lord God, over my life. It's that simple prayer and that simple acknowledgement. If you're here today and you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you want to bring that little 3 or 4 ounce muscle in your mouth under the lordship of Jesus Christ, then you simply need to acknowledge, Lord, help me to be quick to hear, to be slow to speak, and oh, Lord, please, 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 help me never to become angry. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.